All got your Bibles. I hope you had a look into it and tried to come to some understanding of it. Ecclesiastes is a gloomy book. I think we shall have to call it a gloomy book. There's an element of negativity in the book. And the writer seems to be somewhat bewildered by life and all that is all that it means to him. Now, Proverbs, who comes just before Ecclesiastes, is what I would call a cheerful book. We had a few Proverbs fairly recently on Sunday mornings, and it's a cheerful book. There are wise sayings, some helpful hints as to how to live life in general in the book of Proverbs, wise sayings, and there's an element of humor too in the book of Proverbs. If you read through the Proverbs, you'll have to chuckle over some of the things which you read in that book. A Song of Solomon, which comes after Ecclesiastes, is also a very different kind of book. It's a very intimate book, a very personal book. It deals with intimate personal relationships. It's a very emotional book. And so we have Proverbs on one side and the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's the Song, on the other side. And then we have Ecclesiastes in the center. Ecclesiastes, I must confess, I find is a gloomy book. The writer, or who calls himself the teacher or the preacher, I prefer the word teacher, is teaching a class of people, and I think it must be Solomon. I've puzzled over it a bit, and he was certainly a king in Jerusalem. He was a wise person, and so I guess that we can call the writer of the book, or the preacher, or the teacher that's found here in this book, that King Solomon. Solomon has become a teacher. But he doesn't seem, as I read through, it doesn't seem as though he's found the true purpose of life. And there are people like that, aren't there, who go through life not quite knowing what it's all about and searching for something which they just cannot obtain, they just cannot get hold of. And that seems to be Solomon, particularly at this time in his life. Now, Solomon had been greatly blessed by God in his early days. He became king when he was 20 years of age. He realized his great need of help to administer this great country over which he was now the leader. And God came to him and told him he could have what he liked. And he said, I want wisdom to direct the affairs of this country properly and in the best possible way. And then you remember that Solomon built the temple for God. So he was very much involved with God, wasn't he? And he made this magnificent prayer at the opening of the temple in Jerusalem. So there was a lot going on in his life. But then towards the end of his life, and that's where I think probably Ecclesiastes fits in, this book fits in, towards the end of his life, he seems to go downhill very rapidly, and one of his problems was that he married many wives. But these wives that he married came from pagan countries around Israel. And these women who he married, he built palaces for, spent a lot of money on, and they also brought their idol gods with them. And so there is this big change which is taking place in Solomon's life. And it seems to me that at that particular point, as he gets older and becomes a little more confused about what life is all about, this is the time when he teaches and writes this book, Ecclesiastes. He shows that his knowledge of God is not really personal, particularly at that time. He seems to know about God, but he doesn't seem to have this personal, ongoing, real, devoted relationship and knowledge of God. It seems as though his knowledge of God is rather remote. Everybody in Israel at that particular time believed in God, but there's a great deal of difference between knowing about God and experiencing God and being committed to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason why I say that is that he uses the word, in this book, he uses the word for God as the God, the Creator. But he doesn't use the other, more intimate word for God. So clearly he's on the surface, as it were, and he's still not in the secret, shall we say. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He's not really got there yet. Whether he ever gets there, I'm not really sure. He has this sort of awareness of God. In some ways, he stands in awe of God, as we were singing. But he doesn't seem to really know God in this personal and intimate and essential way. His knowledge of God seems to be rather remote rather than personal. He shares his gloom with his listeners and with his readers as he seeks to explain the world and why we're in it and why things happen and don't happen and so on. Perhaps we could sum it up and say, life is hard and then you die. That seems to be the sort of attitude of Solomon in his teaching. Some people feel like that, don't they? Life is hard and then you die. The best that he can give is sort of eat, drink and enjoy life as much as you possibly can. Have some fun if you possibly can, but life is hard and we're all going to die. And then he says, but after death there will be the judgment. And so it's all sort of gloomy and in many ways unhelpful, but it seems to picture people today, a lot of people today, who just don't quite get it, who just don't quite understand what life is all about. Life is hard for some people. Many people find life very hard. And death is at the end. And all these things seem to mount up. Well, we'll try to enjoy ourselves as much as we can, but we don't seem to understand what it's all about. He gets a little better towards the end of the book in his teaching when he talks about that we should fear God, that we should young people should remember their Creator in the days of their youth, before all these troubles come upon you in your old age, and so on. The key phrase in the book is the little phrase, under the sun. There it is, under the sun. This phrase comes in verse 3, if you've got your Bibles. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? And it comes in verse 14. I observed everything going on under the sun. Really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. So this is a key phrase and to try and understand what the book is all about. It's all what's happening in this world under the sun. This little phrase, under the sun, comes 29 times in the book. You can trace it through. That's a job for you this afternoon, if you like, finding how many times under the sun comes in this book of Ecclesiastes. Life on earth, sometimes it's in our book, it's life on earth or life in this world, but it's the same phrase in its meaning, life under the sun. The key phrase is under the sun, but the key word is this word meaningless. And you will find that in verse 2. Right at the very beginning, he introduces this word meaningless. Everything is meaningless, he says. As he looks, as he lives his life, as he looks what's happening to other people, what's happening in his own life, the confusion and the bewilderment of what life is all about, he says everything is meaningless. Completely meaningless. And as you read through this book, you will find that word meaningless coming over and over again. In fact, it comes 37 times, I think. 37 times you will, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find the word meaningless. The word meaningless is a word which means everything is futile, false, worthless. Everything is just, in life, is just a puff of wind. And we are like that too, and we're here for a moment, here for a while, and all gone, and there's no future for us. If you look at if you've got your Bible, you will see the word futility comes in the headings. Have a look. In chapter 1 it says the futility of wisdom. And then in chapter 2 the heading is the futility of pleasure. And later on in that chapter, chapter 2, the futility of work. And so this sort of idea of everything is pointless or meaningless in life is what he is emphasizing and saying to us. Everything is false. Everything is worthless. What's the point of living? And there are many people like that today, aren't there? What's the point of living, they say? Look at all the trouble that's happened to me. Look at all the trouble in the world. Look at all the bad things that are happening, and I can't do anything about it. And I've got pain in my body and my mental problems too, and people are thinking that life is worthless and jumping off the bridge, and the Orwell Bridge, because of their problems. This is a book which is very much up to date, isn't it? The Word of God is an up to date message to us. And so we must ask the question, well, is life like that? Can it be any better? Is life worthless? Many thinking people, well-educated people, searching people, think that is so. They just can't find the answer to life. Why is this? Well, it is because people have, although they perhaps may think that there is a God out there somewhere, they seek to live their lives away from God and without any real commitment or connection with him. And God has made us in his image, and that is why people get so confused and life becomes so bewildering, because they haven't got God in his rightful place in their lives. They haven't got Jesus in their hearts. It's because we've all broken away from God and cannot find our way back. So we try all other kinds of ideas for satisfaction in life. We try to substitute things in place of God in our lives and in place of knowing and loving and belonging to Jesus. People try work. I've got nothing against hard work. It's very important that we do our work and we earn our money, But some people are completely taken up with work, and God is not included, because work is the big thing. That's the substitute I will find my satisfaction in work. Other people try pleasure. Other people try alcohol. Other people try drug addiction. Other people try illicit sex, and so on. The list could be enormous, but all these things are substitutes for the real thing. The real thing, which this writer, doesn't seem to have at this particular time. When we get to the 1960s, I don't know whether you remember the 1960s, some of you do, most of us do, I suppose. There was a big sort of sea change in our national life. The pop culture was introduced, and the Beatles led it, and all the other pop groups arose, a big change took place in our thinking and in our national life. The sort of old standards, which were based upon Christian principles, seemed to have been swept away, and in its place was this pop culture. The Flower People, you remember the Flower People? In Los Angeles, San Francisco, and so on. The Beatles, John Lennon, for instance. Have we got John Lennon? Yes, there we have. There we have him. John Lennon said, well, we've got to find the answer to life in some way or another. We'll try the Eastern religions. And so they visited the Eastern religions. Maharisha, was it? Maharisha. Thought the answer to life's problems will be found in the Eastern religions, or in transcendental meditation. That was another thing which they tried and in those days of the early 60s. And so we find that it's a very modern thing. The book of Ecclesiastes is very up-to-date and modern, and people are still searching for what they cannot really find in life. Another picture this book gives us is that of chasing the wind. It's all like life is like chasing the wind. I think that comes twice in our chapter, doesn't it? It comes in verse 14. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. And then in verse 17, so I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. Hence, he's trying to chase the wind. It all seemed to him to be so pointless and so futile and so impossible. Now, my brief this morning is to introduce the book of Ecclesiastes. Other people will take it up and explain it a little further. But my brief this morning is really to look at some of the things in this first chapter. And I've headed it The Teacher's Observations. The Teacher's Observations, as he looks around him and studies life, he says it's all meaningless. And here in this chapter, he thinks first of all of the sun. Verse 3, he says the sun just confirms what I'm thinking, that life is meaningless and pointless. The sun does the same thing every day. It rises in the morning and it goes on through the day, and it sets at night. And then the next day it rises in the morning, and it sets at night. It keeps doing that every day. How boring, how boring, he says. Life is like that. Life is just just boring. Like us, we have to do the same things every day, don't we? We get up in the morning, we clean our teeth, we eat our breakfast, we go to work or we go to the shop, and we come home and we have our meal and we watch telly and we go to bed, and we get up in the morning and we clean our teeth and we go off to work or wherever it is, and it's the same round, things seem to be going round in circles. Perhaps the wind will help me, he says. I'll think about the wind. Wind, will you help me? Oh no, he says, the wind just goes round in circles. We don't know where it's come from, we don't know where it's going. It's like people today, many people today. I hope we're not amongst them. We don't know where we come from, we don't know what life is like, what life is about, and we don't know where we're going. And that's Ecclesiastes. But what about the sea and the rivers and the water? Chapter 1 again. This too operates on a circular system. And so the answer to the emptiness of life and the change we need is not to be found in the natural world. It's not to be found in the sun or in the wind or in the waters which flow into the sea and then evaporate and go back into the rivers and all go on again in the same system. The answer to life's emptiness and change we will not find in nature. Later on, the teacher tells us of the experiments. So there's the teacher's observations. I'm just giving you a very brief outline of the book now. There's the teacher's experiments, which he brings to us. Then there's the teacher's observations, and then teacher's experiments. And then finally, there is what I would call in the book the teacher's wise sayings and conclusions. And that's my very brief outline of the book of Ecclesiastes. So the vital ingredient to life is still being missed by this teacher, and presumably by the people to whom he is speaking and to whom he is writing. The shape that fits perfectly into the empty place in our human hearts is still not having been found by Solomon or by many people today. There is something missing, and that something missing actually is someone missing. And it's not just a remote acknowledgement of God, that there is a God, a creator God, but there is a God who is a savior God and a redeemer God whom we can come to know and trust personally in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't have to remain empty in life. We don't have to have this bewildering sense of, well, what's life all about? Where have I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Have I just got to make the best of it? Have I got to just try and find some entertainment and something which will just keep me going to the very end, and try and find some superficial enjoyment in life? That is not the message. The message of the Bible is that there is an answer to bewilderment and despair, even found amongst educated people who still don't understand what life is all about. we don't have to continue on in that spirit, in that sense of bewilderment or despair, or not understanding. We don't have to remain like that. In the book of Jeremiah, God tells us of people who dug for themselves cisterns. Now, a cistern was a hole in the ground which they plastered up, which was there to contain water. Water was very important, very necessary for life in the East. So Jeremiah tells us of people who dug for themselves cisterns, holes in the ground, lined with plaster, to contain water. But God's message through Jeremiah to the people was that those cisterns had leaked out, and there was no water in them. And he says, you people have built yourselves, dug yourselves cisterns which do not, are all cracked and cannot contain the water. That's how you see life. That is life for you. You tried your very best to find the answer and the solution to life, and it's like that cistern. You go to it and you look for water, and it's all cracked, and the water has gone. The old hymn writer says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Soon as I stooped to drink, they were gone and mocked me as I wailed. But then he says, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. So Jesus is the answer. Coming to know him, trust him, finding that God has revealed him to us in all his saving work. Jesus is the answer. And then life begins to take on the right kind of meaning and becomes purposeful, and the future is bright. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full. Receive Jesus this morning and find that he is the answer to life in this world.